We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. We've been preaching through the Beatitudes and we got them all done. But the very next section is about how we are to be salt and light in the world, starting in verse 13, Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. Jesus said to his disciples and those there, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray as we unpack this passage today that you would speak to each of our hearts and help us to be committed to be salt and light as you have asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now in this passage, Jesus is using two different similitudes to teach us how we as the children of God, as followers of Christ, how our lives should affect the world that we live in. The passage is teaching us what kind of influence God's people should have in a world that's full of moral decay and it's full of spiritual darkness, isn't it? He says, "You are the salt of the earth," first of all. You know, salt had two main purposes in the Middle East in the first century. And obviously, they didn't have refrigeration. So salt was used heavily as a food preservative, particularly for meat. So they would rub that into the meat, and it would, otherwise it would quickly spoil in that arid environment. Well, Jesus said to us, "You are the salt of the earth." And one of the things he's telling us is that we are the world's preservative. What do I mean by that? Well, the presence of the true church on the earth is the only thing that stands against moral decay in the cultures where we live. It's God's agent. It's keeping this earth from quickly rotting away like a hunk of spoiled meat. Now, how many of you ever smelled spoiled meat? Probably all of you, right? Maybe you've got, there's nothing worse than rotting meat. Maybe you got a dead mouse or something under your fridge. It's pretty nasty. Pretty nasty smell. Rotting meat stinks. And Jesus is telling us, just like the true Bible-believing church is still on the earth, one of our roles is to be, while we're here, an agent that preserves, a bulwark against moral decay. One of the roles of the earth is to be a force of holding back the total depravity and rottenness that will someday come about when the church is taken away. The church acts as an antiseptic that serves the function of preventing spoiling meat of moral decay from becoming even more rotten, even more corrupt. Someday, when the church is taken out in the rapture, we're going to see that last bit of preserving power of the salt of the earth, that antiseptic, taken out. And then the moral decay in this earth is going to reach a degree, an epic proportion, that something that makes our earth right now seem blissful and pure in comparison. Someday, that preserving force of the church is not going to be here. Second of all, salt is used as it is now to enhance the flavor of food. And there's nothing worse than some dish that has all the right ingredients to be amazing, but doesn't have enough salt to make it good. Now, Pastor Cheryl said we're going to make soup next week. If you don't put any salt in your soup, it's going to be pretty bland, isn't it? Well, in the same way the salt enhances the flavor of food, we, the followers of Christ, are instructed by Jesus to be a people that enhance the flavor of the world, of humanity around us. There is no good flavor found outside of Jesus in the Spirit. There's no eternal joy found outside of Jesus. All the ways that people, the world, try to find a flavor that's going to bring them that joy always. Did I say always? Always. Be it wealth, notoriety, sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever they try, it always will be a bitter taste and a foul taste in their mouth. The world tries all kinds of things to find a flavorful life, to find true satisfaction, and it always leads to emptiness. It always leads to self-destruction. Anybody say amen on that? Amen. It's true. As Christians who are living under the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and are walking according to the obedience of Christ, if we are doing that, Jesus says, we will have a powerful influence on the world for good, just like salt has a positive influence on the flavor of the food it seasons. The world without Christ is without hope, and only the Christian, by bringing the flavor of Christ to the world, will point people to a flavor-filled life, a real life that is found only in Jesus. Where there is strife, the flavor of Christ in us will make us peacemakers. Where there is sorrow, the flavor of Christ will make us agents of hope for Christ, binding up wounds, bringing peace to every situation. Where there is hatred, the flavor of Christ in us will help us spread the love of God in Christ, even returning good for evil. Now, we saw the tragedy that took place last week while we were worshiping here down in Texas. Well, the media doesn't know how to take expressions of hope, expressions of faith that are attached to something like that. Outside of Christ, there's just no hope. But in Christ, even in the middle of such a heinous, horrible tragedy, there's a silver lining, because we know that we have eternity to look forward to. Even though that is such a terrible, heartbreaking, and difficult situation down there, faith in Christ and the promise of eternity, something the world can't fathom. They can't get their mind around that. Now, when it comes to salting food, salt has to be used properly, doesn't it? Salt has to be used in a way that doesn't bring attention to itself. When you're salting food, the salt should hardly be tasted, if at all. So what am I saying about that? In this aspect of salt, it is to be an effective flavor enhancer. Salt can't come on too strong. It has to be subtle. It has to be amazing at the same time. Subtle and amazing, not too strong. And so it should be with us. We should be subtle and amazing in our saltiness to the earth, to the world. Salt has to be used in a way to bring out the best of what's already in the food that it's seasoning. And the proper use of salt just doesn't bring attention to itself, and it's just like us. We need to not bring attention to ourselves, but to Christ. Sometimes our roles in that, sometimes they can seem insignificant. Sometimes our roles in ministry are like salt. Maybe they're not very noticeable, but they seem insignificant. God's task for us may not stand out as the prominent flavor. It may not seem to be a main ingredient, but it is a necessary part of the whole process of exalting Christ. Now, some roles don't get a lot of accolades. They don't get a lot of attention. But even at that, we have to be serving as the salt of Jesus, bringing out the best in others at times, bringing out the flavor of Christ wherever we serve. Amen? Now, I used to be in the paper-making business, and for the last 15 years of that, I was in the area of chemical additives. And so, like salt, it brings out the best flavor of food. The chemical additives that we put in were to make the paper-making process all the more better. So it would make the machines run good. It would give strength to the paper. It would give the paper ability to resist moisture and so forth, all the qualities that it need. Without the chemicals, it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have even run. It wouldn't have stayed together. So the engineer that I worked with liked to use a phrase, and he called it value added. And it was something that used to describe the importance of everything that we did and every chemical that was applied to the paper making process. You have to monitor the cost and the benefit to make sure you're adding the right ratio, the right proportion, the right mix, and to make sure that you're getting the best bang for your buck out of the chemicals that you're using. Millions of dollars were at stake on whether you paid attention to how much you were putting in and whether you're doing it exactly right. It took a lot of coordination and a lot of thinking and calculating. Now, in the same way, every role of the process of making disciples, however insignificant, is important, even though you may not see it. And we should look at ourselves with this, that same motto is value added. I like that, value added. So what value are we adding to the kingdom of God by our lives? Are we fulfilling the work Christ has for us? That's a question for us this morning concerning our role in the kingdom of God. What am I doing? Ask yourself. What am I doing, if anything, individually, that's adding value to the work of God here in the local church? Now, there's an aspect of Jesus' teaching here that he's talking about us as individuals, but there's also an aspect that he's talking to his disciples collectively. And so we need to recognize that there's also an aspect of ourselves as salt and light that applies to us collectively. By collectively, I mean the whole church in its entirety, including Mahema, much as we love those people. The whole church, all through believers, as well as the local body here at Sanium Chapels. We have to remember that God has chosen the local church. That was his vehicle of ministry on the earth. You know, when the disciples went out and to spread the gospel, how did they do it? They did it by starting little local churches wherever they went. And God is still using the local church in that way. And we're all parts of this local church, and we all have a role in that that God wants us to fulfill. Now, thank you. Individually, we could think of ourselves as a single grain of salt. But collectively, our church here is like a whole shaker full of salt. Amen? A whole shaker full of salt called to influence our local population here in the Sanium Canyon with an outpouring of the flavor of Christ. So ask yourself, where is there a need at Sanium Chapel that you could fill? Where is God maybe calling you to serve? You know, we're still looking for a team to take on the van ministry. You saw how many kids we had here today, like 5, 6 kids. Normally it's a lot more. But the problem is there's a lot of kids that would come if they had a ride. And we've got a van sitting out there, and we need to have a team that's ready to take on that ministry to get the kids here. Now, Pastor Denny can also use more volunteers, and the more volunteers we have for the kids, the more the rest of those workers can come and worship with us, which they need to be able to do at times too. There's a lot of things that need to happen. There's discipling, there's caring for shut-ins, there's all kinds of things. All of it's important, and all of it matters. How can you join with the body here in getting that flavor of Christ outside of the salt shaker? This is the salt shaker. And into the world where it's so desperately needed. If salt's left in the salt shaker, have you ever had an RV and left the salt in the salt shaker? What happens to it? It ends up being a big, hard clump. Big, hard, useless clump. And we don't want our church to be a big, hard, useless clump of salt, do we? Amen. Jesus also warns us about losing our saltiness. He says if we should lose our saltiness, we would be worthless. I don't want to be worthless. Salt stored close to dirt will absorb the moisture and the flavor from the dirt, and it'll become worthless. Likewise, Jesus is telling us, if we, as the salt of the earth, allow ourselves to be influenced by the ungodly world instead of influencing it, then we're going to absorb that rottenness just like the salt would and the moral decay of the world. And then we're not going to be any use to the kingdom of God. Once salt is ruined like that, Jesus said it might as well be disposed of. Its saltiness can't be restored. The flavor is ruined. And that's a real warning for us. If we aren't flavoring the world around us, it will be flavoring us. And we will become like it. How does that happen? Well, the loss of saltiness in our lives happens when we fail as Christ followers to daily take up the cross and follow Him with our whole heart. Did you know that salt also creates thirst? If you're effectively being salt of Jesus to the people around you, you're going to create a thirst in them, in their hearts, to have what you have, to know what you know, to follow you as you follow Christ. Now the next similitude Jesus mentions, He says we are the light of the world. In 1 John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, if Jesus says, I am the world, and He says that we are the light of the world, we can surmise that the light we have is really just a reflection of the light of Jesus that's shining through us. Amen? We need to be shining through Him. You know, aside from the flashy neon lights that you would see on a sign or a billboard or something, most lights aren't meant to draw attention to themselves. The purpose of the light is to reveal the things in the path. We don't come in here and stare at the lights. We look at what the light has been revealing in an otherwise would be dark place. Usually you don't look at the light itself. It's only going to blind you. The purpose of the light is to illuminate the objects all around it. So like the analogy of salt, the light isn't there to draw attention to itself. And in this case, the light is to illuminate the goodness of God that will bring glory to Him. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I love it, so I dug it out again. You know that making decisions in the dark can sometimes lead to regrettable circumstances. In the old days, there was this farmer. He had a hired hand, and he was giving his hired hand some grief because, you know, it cost money for oil, for a lamp. And he says, why are you always taking a lighted lamp when you go visit your girlfriend? He said, when I was young, when I was a courtin', I never carried one of those things. I always went in the dark. Hired man said, yeah, look what you got. But that story illustrates the fact that too many people in the world make choices in a state of spiritual darkness, and then they have to live with the consequences of that choice. In the analogy of light to the world, the good works of Christ's followers are to shine for all to see. And the point is not that the world's going to look at us and think, man, these people are awesome. Look at all the good things they do. But the point is that the light and who we are will demonstrate who God is and who God is within us and bring Him glory. You know, the presence of light in darkness is something that is unmistakable. If we are living out character traits we've learned about in the Beatitudes, the uniqueness of those qualities is going to shine out and be very evident to a world looking for truth. The concern is not that Christians would stand out for their own sake, but that those who observe us might, as Jesus said, glorify your Father who is in heaven. What they see will be something that stands out in contrast to the ways of the world. If we truly live that way, our lives will experience a foretaste of what eternity in heaven will be like. And when the world tastes that true flavor of Christ in us, they see a true reflection of Christ in us, that light, then they're going to experience a little taste of heaven as well. If they get a true taste, they might just want some for themselves. Now, our passage teaches us that the light they see in us is because of the goodness they see in us, and all of that is a reflection of Jesus in us. And it's all with a motive of bringing glory to God. But what happens if they don't see a true taste of God in us, of Jesus in us. They don't see a true reflection of his light in our lives. What if they don't see that? What if we aren't truly reflecting that? You know, that any action on our part which blurs the distinction between us and the rest of the world is a step in the wrong direction. We have to be different in every way from the rest of the world. The role of the Christian as salt and light can be hindered, can be prevented by any choice that we make in our lives. Any choice that would compromise or settle for something more convenient or more comfortable or more sinful instead of doing what is best and what pleases Jesus in our life. Well, any of those things can ruin our witness. There was a book written by Robert Fulghum. He was a minister back in 1986. The book was called All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. Anybody ever hear of that book? All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. You know the first part of that word, kindergarten, is kinder, as in be kind. That'd be the first thing. That would be the first thing we could learn. Can I just tell you that if Christians live by the things we should have learned in kindergarten, and even before that, we really would have an impact as salt and light in this world. For instance, what did we learn in kindergarten? We learned how to play fair. We learned how to get along with others. We learned how to share. And my favorite one is, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Let's say that together. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Now, we all should have learned that in kindergarten, didn't we? How come we didn't? We need to go back to that. We need to go back to that. Now, can I add a modern flair to that? Something we never would have thought of when we were in kindergarten, and that is, if you don't have anything good or uplifting to post, don't put anything on Facebook. Amen? Amen? If all you can think of to put on Facebook is some kind of criticism or belly aching, here's what I would suggest. Go into your closet and don't come out until God has restored the principles that you should have learned in kindergarten to your heart. Amen? If you call yourself a Christian, you're responsible to represent him well. And if you haven't been, we all need this. If you haven't been, then we need to repent of that, period. You might think I'm being a little harsh, but actually I'm being merciful by giving you this warning. Because if you think you can experience forgiveness without repentance, you're just fooling no one but yourself. You just can't say and do anything you want. Now the last paragraph in the book of Luke, Jesus says this. He says, repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations. Repentance means what? Turn from sin. Go around the other way. It means knock it off. Don't do that anymore. Follow Jesus. Repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We need to be shining the light of Jesus. If you aren't representing him well, again, go in your prayer closet, seek the help of the Holy Spirit, and don't come out until he's changed your heart. And I'm not kidding, and neither is Jesus. We can only be salt and light by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You know, prior to the outpouring in Acts chapter 2, it was a Jewish mindset that maybe one person in every generation was good enough are worthy to receive the power of the Spirit. It was something rare, and it was unique to those who had a special level of personal righteousness. But Jesus came along, and he made this promise in Luke 24:49. He says, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And in Acts chapter 2, everything changed in regard to the availability of the Holy Spirit to indwell his people. From that day forward, the Holy Spirit has been filling and empowering God's people to be salt and to be light. Now, when we're truly walking in the power of the Spirit, we can and we will be the salt and light that Jesus is mandating for us to be in the world. Because that's true, do we have an excuse for not being salt and light? I don't think so. It's not optional. We have to be walking in the power of the Spirit. That's the only way it's going to happen. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." It's when we depart from a Spirit-led life that we get out of step with the Spirit. And then the distinctions between us as Christians and the rest of the world become blurred. Our testimony is hindered. Our testimony is destroyed. Only by remaining focused on Christ and being in step with the Spirit can we expect to remain salt and light in this world. So the world should be able to look at us as individuals and collectively as Sandy M. Chapel and the body of Christ. They ought to be able to get a little taste of Jesus from us. They ought to be able to touch and get a glimpse of heaven by being around us. We are invited to do something that is absolutely impossible to do on our own, and that's to bring a taste of heaven, a glimpse of heaven, to a world that is dark and unsavory. Light doesn't do any good when it's hidden, does it? That's what Jesus said. Don't put it under a bowl or put it under a basket. And salt will do no good to preserve meat unless it is rubbed into it. That means the salt has got to get out of the salt shaker, out of the four walls of the church. Why do so many churches die? All around there's churches dying. Why is that? It's because they don't take seriously that they have a high calling to affect the world around them. Churches tend to become clubs of like people who hang out, grow old, and die, and they add no flavor to the world around them. The salt never leaves the salt shaker. Is that right? It's not right. It's true, but it's not right. Amen. Churches die because they are shining no light outside of their walls. So how can the lost find their way if they're not shining any light outside? The light of the gospel becomes hidden under the bowl of ingrown Christian culture. I don't want that to happen for Sandy M. Chapel, and I don't think you do either. What does that mean? That means that the Sandy M. Chapel Lighthouse is going to have to do some things that shine light outside of these walls as well as inside of these walls. I was really encouraged last night to see quite a number of people here for our Saturday night prayer. You may have yet not made that switch to Saturday night prayer from Sunday night prayer, but it's all part of a bigger picture, and there are several reasons, and I'm going to talk about those reasons right now. One is that we want to bathe the sanctuary, the morning service, with prayer the night before. It's been an awesome time. We've seen new people coming. We've seen the power of God poured out since we started praying the night before. And I really would encourage you to come out on Saturday night for 1 hour from 6 to 7 and just seek God's face and ask God to draw people in and to manifest His presence here. We found that to be a very effective time, very powerful time. If you haven't tried it yet, talk to someone who's been coming for several weeks, and they will tell you God has been showing up. Prayers have been answered in that time. It's just an hour, and it's just about getting in touch with God, and it's a quiet, wonderful atmosphere. We don't talk. We just listen to music very quietly and pray and seek God's face. Another reason for that switch is because many people have commitments on Sunday evenings already, and after a full day of worship and sometimes a potluck or something, it's hard to get back. It's difficult to get back, turn around and come back. Some are traveling a number of miles as well. And the third reason is just what I've been talking about. I want to be able to free up Sunday nights for something else, a different way to get the lighthouse out of the light out of the lighthouse and out into the streets. Want to find a way to engage our friends, our neighbors with the gospel in a way that may seem more natural to them. A lot of people are not familiar with coming to a church at all. They're just intimidated by being a church. They don't know what goes on in here, but they're readily more apt to come and be a part of something like a home group, something that meets in your homes where people can share in an atmosphere that's an intimate gathering. It's not churchy. It's just people being real with each other. And so we want to have an opportunity for Sunday evenings or whenever that works out to invite people who may not yet feel comfortable coming to church, but they will come into your house and they will have a cup of coffee with you, or they will do something. So there are many churches around the world that have had phenomenal growth by reaching out to their communities through these kind of home group, small group kind of settings. And so there's a form in your bulletin this morning, and it's just kind of a survey to see if there's any interest in hosting a home group, or maybe leading a home group, or maybe just being a part of a home group. We've been going back and forth on the name, but we decided on House Lights. It's kind of a play on lighthouse. So you got the lighthouse and then you got House Lights, right? So it's a play on that theme. And, we want to see, that if God can use this in the church to draw people into our lives and give us opportunity to share the gospel in a different kind of venue than what we have here. You know, it's been noted many times that if you keep doing the same thing over and over again, you can expect to get the same result over and over again. So we want to try something new. Is anybody open to try something new? Amen? Amen. Let's try something new. You know, our mission statement is what? To reach, to teach, to value each. To reach people, we have to get outside of these walls. We have to get the salt out of the salt shaker. We got to get the light out from under the bowl. Now, we've done several things. We have our movie nights. We're going to pick those back up in January and be inviting people to come. We're going to do a Case for Christ on January 4th or 5th, whenever it is. You're going to want to invite all your friends to that. And we've done our worship nights with the community, which has been awesome, and our Christmas celebration. We also do the storehouse with Pastor Troy and the other churches here in the community, which is also an awesome way to outreach and get the light outside of our walls. If you haven't taken part in that, consider doing that. We also had a men's breakfast yesterday, and we saw some people inviting friends to come. I don't know if they were all Christians or not, but they heard an amazing testimony from Fred yesterday, how God delivered him and changed his life. It was awesome. So there are lots of different things that we can do, and we need to continue to do, but we have to discover new ways for the salt to get out of the salt shaker and for the light to get out of these four walls. We need to be light in our community and salt in our community in new and exciting ways, always led by the Holy Spirit of God. So we've been praying about this, and this is something we want to try. Anybody think that's a good idea? Amen. Amen? All right. We'll see. Now, there's a form in there in your bulletin, and if you would have any interest, fill that thing out, and we'll see how it goes. They don't have to meet every week. It could be every other week. It could be once a month, whatever your particular group come up with for a plan. But it can be a way to reach people that we haven't been able to reach. They won't necessarily come to church, but they will come to your house, as long as you're not selling Amway or something, and sneaking them in there. If anybody's ever been to one of those, that was a sneaky thing. We don't want to do that. Okay. Did you know that there's, no calling for pew warmer? I haven't seen that in the Bible anyway. So, I'm pretty sure God wants us to do more things than come and warm a pew. God wants us individually and collectively to be salt and light in an unsavory world, a morally decayed and dark world. We need to be the salt rubbed into the culture, into the meat, so that we can preserve it until Jesus comes. And we need to be the light to show how to find hope, how to find truth. You guys ready to join me in that? Some of that involves inviting people to church. John, have a question?
Yeah, Tim, who
would
we turn this into?
An usher?
Yeah, as you're leaving, you can just hand it to one of the ushers. Or Bob, the baseman, is going to be back at the Welcome Center. So if the ushers aren't at the doors, then see Bob. He's so excited to have a job today. See how excited Bob is. So either place, hand it to one of the ushers or to Bob out at the Welcome Center. Good question.
So that last question is this one. Have you been inviting people to church? Sometimes it's hard to get people to come to church because they're unfamiliar with it, and it's intimidating for them. But continue to invite them to church, but also consider what you might do as far as these home groups is concerned. Now, up here on the altar is a way that we have been doing as a church to help spread the light, which is these shoe boxes, 407 of them. They were counted several times. Mm-hmm. Finally came to a consensus on the number, 407. And so what I'd like to do now is these boxes, each one of these represents a child. Somewhere where they have very, very little. And everyone who gets a box is also going to hear the gospel. And so what we want to do now, if we could all just make our way to the front, I would like us to lay hands on these boxes and pray for the children that are going to receive these boxes, that they will also receive the light of Christ. They need hope. They need hope. They don't have much. Beautiful little kids. So if we could make our way. Now, if you're unable to get up here, that's fine. You can extend your hand. But as many as possible, come in and lay hands on these boxes. Troy and Colleen, you guys can come up too. You had part in this stuff. Some of your people, many of your people were here helping to fill the boxes. We want to just pray for these kids. Every one of those boxes is a child that's going to receive something, and they're going to receive the gospel, and we want them to be touched and blessed and know their Savior